As we connect this morning, I'm going to rely a lot more on our interaction than I originally intended. Let me tell you why that is. I was putting last entries into the image slideshow. And I noticed the time, so I clicked my laptop shut and got here and pulled it up, and it wasn't there. And so our guys in the back have been earnestly searching my history to see what they can find. And it's not there. I want you to know we will reconstruct it, and it will be online and available for the video presentation part of this. So we will do that. But that means we're without it right now. So I'm going to be relying a whole bunch more on your interaction than originally planned. And we'll be relying on a whole bunch more the way Jesus did this. He didn't have an imager. But of course, then he could do miracles, which was very helpful. How I want us to connect this morning with God and with others is, and I'm just about ready to reach for the imager, because right here is where the image came up. Connecting with God and others is by, a question. If I were to come up to you and say to you, what are our times like? The times in which we live. If you've been around Bible teaching, you know they'll often say things like, in Bible times, or in Jesus' day, and then describe some things relative to the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and then Rome's domination, and those kind of things. Well, I want you to think about our times. What are they like? A brother of ours, Doug, is going to come up here, and he's going to read a very interesting verse from the Bible that calls for us to be thinking about our times at strategic points in time. The passage, Doug's going to introduce and then read it for us. Go right ahead. And then stay up there, because I'm going to have a couple questions for you, all right, interactively. Hey, I've already talked to you. You've already talked to me, so you're good. With this.
My one, can you hear me? I can speak loud enough. This verse that the pastor had mentioned is absolutely a fantastic, intriguing verse. First of all, on this aspect of connecting, those of you who are here for the first time, we certainly welcome you very heartily.
We're glad you're here. Anyway, it is in 1 Chronicles 12:32, and I'm excited about this verse, and I'm excited about the conversation that the Hartman family is going to have this morning and days to come. The setting on this is King David. God has been compelling his heart to... I just received a signal from Linda, so I guess I better move. Received information from the Lord to begin to raise his army. And he points out a very interesting part concerning the sons of Issachar. The verse goes, of the sons of Issachar, men who understood the times with knowledge of what Israel should do, their chiefs were 200, and all of their kinsmen were at their command. In that particular verse, the background to that is just simply, as David is pulling the army of Israel together, it has a whole list of the different tribes and the different numbers. This is the only verse where it doesn't mention the number of the kinsmen. And these are the men that David's ear had, or they had the ear of David, in the sense that they understood the culture in which they lived, but they also understood the culture and the times in which their opposition, because there were war clouds gathering, and they understood the culture of the opposition, and they understood the times. Second reason why I'm excited about the conversation that's about to happen today is because we're going to be able to take a look at our times and then also begin to understand how the Lord has an antidote for hard times, for tough times. And so, without further ado, turn it back over to the pastor.
Don't go away.
I was trying to speak up.
Don't go away. Okay, so they understood the times. What do you... He's going away, isn't he? What do you understand that to mean, that they understood the times?
They had enough of understanding from what I gather from Scripture in that, first of all, they gained the trust of King David to where they gained a hearing with him. They understood their own culture, their times and direction, where Israel came from, what direction Israel was going. So they had a grasp of the times. One aspect, they understood the culture, both theirs and the opposing forces they were about to face.
And the strategic time was that you said David was building an army?
David's prayer had been all along that the Lord would train his fingers to do war. And this, as you have noted in Old Testament readings, there were multiple wars fought. Yes, David was gathering and organizing his army to do battle.
To do battle. Thank you. To do battle. To do battle, understanding the times, the culture, the attitudes. Talking about our times, what are they like? What is it like on the political landscape and how it has affected the people of our times? He's going to come around, and I want to hear. Where did he go? Doug, round with the mic. This is for your sharing. What do you see in the media? What do you see? Pardon me?
Anger.
Anger. You see anger? Okay. Lack of empathy. Not looking at the other person's position and where they're at. How does that get expressed? Anger. Lack of empathy. Pardon me? Yeah, interesting. Both liberals, conservatives, and those who are in between, libertarians, have this thing which they accuse the other one of being in a post-truth time. So it doesn't matter where what you say is true or not, as long as it empowers your position and people go with it, empowering the people, it's called. You see that? See that? Okay. What else do you see?
Lack of decency.
Lack of decency. Just kind of brash. And the more brash you are, it seems, the more popular you become. Okay? The death of the two little girls. Expand on that.
I think it was smaller than this, than our town. And they were molested and killed and thrown in the woods.
So without natural affection, kind of self-seeking.
Morality.
Yes. Morality.
Yes. Morality.
Okay. Linda.
God has been delegated to an irrelevant portion of our thinking. It is more when you bring up anything moral or from the word, you get poo-pooed, basically. He doesn't have any salt in this world anymore.
Okay.
And so that's...
So he's kind of referred to, but has no punch or impact in us. And you know he is referred to. As a matter of fact, he was sang about at the very top of the Hoosier Dome, or excuse me, Houston Dome for the Super Bowl by Lady Gaga. God bless America, she said. Huh. Lady Gaga. Somebody else. Dr. Stewart, you know anything about vanishing grace? Could you get over there, please? Okay. No, he's coming. He gets his walking in today.
I read a book that was very helpful to me that talked about the fact that our American society, conservatives and liberals, are very much in a hater state towards each other, and that you can get political ideas and you can be so taken up with them that you forget the most important thing, which is the gospel, that we're here to share the message of Christ. And to do that, Jesus said, we had to not be haters, but we had to be lovers, not only of our own group, but of the other side as well. And so in that message, Philip Yancey had been sharing that message, and he took such heat that they had to take down his website from Christians, basically. I don't think that they're against love, but they're against those who would sympathize with the other side.
So let me explore this a little more. What you're saying is, as this message came out, where he emphasized that in our times, grace is vanishing, thus the name Vanishing Grace, grace being expressed by people, the reaction for him towards from the church was what?
They very much disliked his message, and in fact, there was such opposition, they had to take down his website because there were so many hateful calls and messages to him. He couldn't be effective.
Now, come on. Is that today, our times? Our times. I'm sorry, we can't hear you, okay?
Our Constitution is being so mutilated that we're not allowing free speech and interchange of ideas to be able to accept and listen to somebody else. There is no decent conversation anymore.
No decent
conversation. It's all polarized.
Yes. I want you to listen to this for a moment. I want you to understand that in the last days, difficult times will come. Because people will be lovers of themselves. Lovers of money. They will be arrogant and proud. They will tear down others. They will not obey their parents in a popular notion. And they won't be thankful. They will be unholy. They won't love others. They won't forgive others. They will tell lies about people. They will be out of control. They'll just be wild. And they will hate what is good. They will turn against their own friends. They will act without thinking. They will think they are better than others. And they'll be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Our times. Interesting statement. That comes from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. I read out of the NIRV this morning for you. understanding the times, what the people of God ought to do. That's what the men of Issachar did when they went into battle. Preparation for battle. You know, there is a battle, but the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh. They're not carnal, but they're powerful, spiritually powerful in God, full of pulling down of strongholds and every lofty thing that's raised up against the knowledge of God. So said Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. This morning, my hand so wants to hit the image changer right here. Okay, I'm not going to because I don't have it. This morning, we're going to talk about something that's shocking to you. And in order for you to be able to fill in your outline, I'm going to have to kind of bring that up and take us through it. And as we go through this shocking, I want you to know that not everything I'm going to say is shocking, but I'm going to kind of warm you up to when we get to the shocking part. You know, sometimes a heart will get out of rhythm badly. As a matter of fact, sometimes a heart will actually stop its rhythm. And then they get a thing called a defibrillator, okay? And they turn it on and they put on electrode pads at certain spots on the person, and there'll be a voice activation in this defibrillator machine that it'll say directions. Check it. And one thing it'll do when it says it's time for a shock, it'll go like this. Stand clear. Stand clear. And all of a sudden this machine starts to go, stand clear. And it'll get to a point where it goes to deliver the shock. It warms you up. The fact that the shock is coming. Now, not so much the person who's unconscious, but the people who are standing around in this, seeing what's going on. I'm going to warm you up before the shock comes. But I want you to know, this is shocking. We're going to talk about three things this morning. If you have your outlines there, we're going to talk about three things that start with F. So the question is, if you are asked, that's what it says, if you are asked about what our times are like, what would you answer? First F refers to fruit identifying or identification. Second F this morning talks about first importance. That this is of primacy. This is of primary importance. That's the second F down there. There's two stars underneath that. And then the third F is figuring out. Figuring out what the church, what the people of God, like Israel in the Old Testament for its battle, we have one too. What the people of God ought to do. And there are four stars under that. So, let's start out here by talking about this. Fruit. Identifying. Last week in John chapter 15, and I'm going to ask you to turn there right now. John chapter 15. Last week, Dr. Stewart introduced us to our series called Proven. Oh, do we have a really neat icon for that? No, it's not. Well, not that one. That's a good one, too, but that's general purpose. This is for our series. It's called Proven. You can go online. You can see it. It's an icon that came up. Oh, there it is. We do have that. Proven, the sermon series. Dr. Stewart started this for us in 1 John chapter 15. And I'm going to ask you to look with me at verse 8. Because in 1 John 15 at verse 8, Jesus lays out for us the whole idea behind this series called Proven. And I want you to ask you some questions about this. He says, by this, by, well, let's get the verse first, and then I'll ask you the questions. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Okay, from this verse, question number one. What gets proven? What is Jesus going after to be proven? If you're a disciple, if you're a disciple of Jesus Christ. Now, that's a very important thing. There's a whole bunch said on discipleship. Matter of fact, one of the D-bands is going through the wall right now in regards to advancing this discipleship effort. All of us are working on the D-bands in discipleship. This is one that's going through the wall to advance it individual for our fellowship. Proven to be my disciple. Proven to be someone who is a learner after Jesus Christ, learning not only what he taught, but also the way he lived or his lifestyle. That's what we are. Followers of Christ, learning what he taught about God and life here, and learning to follow him in his lifestyle. Second question. How? What is it that proves you are his disciple? Based on that verse, what is it that proves it? Fruit. Fruit. Much fruit. Much fruit. Now, this is where fruit identifying comes in. There they are. Nope, they're not there, so I have to tell you. In the New Testament, there are six specific identifications of fruit. These are the fruit of being a disciple. These are the fruit of following Christ. And he talks about six different things in the New Testament that are designated specifically as being the fruit. Now, I'm going to give these to you. And some are in general categories, and let me tell you, that is what the series Proven is going to be about. These fruits being manifest in your life, and like Peter says, increasing, so that they demonstrate, they prove to yourself and others that you are indeed a disciple of Jesus Christ. Here they are, and I'm going to give them rather quickly because we are going to be going through them. So here they are. First of all, Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, it talks about character. Character being there. Love, joy, peace, patience, several characteristics of character. Number two, there is conduct. This is Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11, and other verses. There is a character that is called there a peaceable fruit of righteousness. Excuse me. There is a conduct there that's called a peaceable fruit of choosing to do what is right. That's another fruit, a peaceable fruit in your life. Conduct. Conduct that aligns with what is right. Third, converts. This is fruit among other people. Romans chapter 1, verse 13. People who are interacted with and they change their mind and their direction concerning God and His Christ. Being fruit in your life. Romans 1, 13. Converts. Verse or number 4. There is concerned giving. Philippians chapter 4, verse 17. Number 5, there's continuing service. For to me, To live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on, the Apostle Paul says, it will be fruit in my labor, continuing service. Philippians chapter 1, verse 22. And then finally this one. Choruses of praise, Hebrews 13, 15. The fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. These are things that are expressed by a follower of Christ. And they're expressed in increasing measure. And as they increase from fruit to more fruit to much fruit, Jesus says this, "By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit." These. And thus prove to be my followers. Hey, by the way, what are we here for? What is the chief and primary goal or purpose? Glorify God. By this is my Father glorified. That these fruits are there, they're more, they're much. And thus proved to be my disciples. That's what this whole series is about. Prove it. Prove it. Prove it in our lives. And it's a good thing we're doing it in 2017 because of our vision for our senior saints concerning prayer, the silver hair. For those who are with kids at home, shepherding, shepherding hearts. For those who are kind of in between, the goal, going through the wall to advance in being a disciple. This fits with what we're doing. So, that's the identification of fruit. Let's go on to number two. Of first importance. This is of first importance, and the first star under this of first importance is with the church. Of first importance. And what I mean by this first importance, I'm talking about in God's eyes, what is the first importance concerning fruit? What's primary? What's foremost of all? What's the greatest? Love. Matter of fact, Jesus answered that pretty straight up, didn't he? He was asked, under some conflicting situations where there was battle concerning God, where he was going and where they wanted to go with this. There was conflict. There was battle. It was his times that he was in. And one of these scribes who were in battle with him concerning the knowledge of God said to him, trying to trap him, what's the foremost commandment of all? What's the greatest? What's number one? What's primacy? What has most importance? And his answer, you know it, what was it? You shall love the Lord your God with mind, soul, and strength. All your heart, mind, soul, and strength. How much of that is you? Heart, mind, soul, and strength? That's pretty big, isn't it? I mean, this is all-consuming. It's number one. By the way, the title for this message is this, up at the top. Still the greatest love. Still the greatest. In our times, it's still the greatest. Jesus' time, it was the greatest. throughout time, for all of time. As a matter of fact, now abides these three: faith, hope, love. The greatest of these is love. That's per Paul, 1 Corinthians 13:13. It's still the greatest. It's still the greatest because this is what God is in His being. 1 John chapter 4, two times, two verses. God is, what is He? Love. This is what He is as a being in the heart of His being. He is love. He is love. The Apostle Peter in Colossians chapter 3 is talking about what we add to our faith. He says it, excuse me, it's Colossians 2. He says this in Colossians 2. He says, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, you'll also appear with Him in glory. Therefore, put to death the deeds of the flesh, of your selfish desires that are on the earth. And he begins to list them. And then he goes on and says, and put on, and he begins to tell us what to behave in the place of behaving for your own selfish desires. He tells us to behave this, and he says at the very end of that, Colossians chapter 2, he says, and above all, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Colossians chapter 2. Peter, Apostle Peter, 2 Peter chapter 1, when he was talking about our faith and what our faith procures, an entrance into heaven on the basis of faith alone. By the way, we are in a 500-year anniversary of Martin Luther making that point very vividly. 1517 was Martin Luther's spark that ignited the Reformation. We're 500 years down the road, and the justification by our faith is kind of being celebrated and reignited. That was the crux of it. And Peter says, in this grand entrance into heaven by faith, that you need to add some things. Add knowledge, add virtue. And he lists out several things. And when he gets to the end, he says this, as the capstone, and love. And if you're forgetful of that, then you're short-sighted unto blindness because you've forgotten that you were purified from a way of life. But if you are about this and increasing, then a grand entrance will be given to you into heaven. What? Adding love to our faith. Adding love. And a grand entrance will be given to you. By what? Adding love to our faith. Have I kind of made a point that with the church, this is important? I'm going to start to warm up for the shock. Okay? Hear it? We're getting close. to the stand clear, stand clear. This is just the warm-up. This isn't the shock. Okay? Here's the warm-up to the shock. The church isn't perfect. Remember, we had some testimonies around here. Deb talked about her testimony in the change, and Mike, and somebody made a comment concerning the grace going on in Mike's life. Mike's not even here this morning. There he is. Oh, amen, he's serving. He gets that's a button go on his chest. Amen. But you remember what their immediate response was? Because I began to say, and now Deb, now Mike are perfect. Remember what their response was? Not perfect. I mean, they went there before I could even say my next word. As soon as I said, well, what's the deal with that? What's the deal with that? It's a character issue to deal with that. Perfection is a character issue. Not perfect in our person. Church has problems. With the church, there's problems. You agree with that? You agree with that because of observation in our church? Oh, yeah. But you agree with that as you look at the whole New Testament. I mean, you see things like in Acts 6, there's fighting because the widows aren't getting appropriately distributed their food, and there's conflict going on. A little bit later, in Acts chapter 15, you see Paul and Barnabas. I mean, these are the guys who are the foundational starters for the church, and they have no small contention amongst themselves. So much so that this contention was so big that Barnabas goes one way and Paul goes the other way. Barnabas takes John Mark and Paul says, no way should he go. Whew. No small contention. How does that happen? In the church. No small contention. You see other things. You see things like in Philippians chapter 4, verse 2, where the eternal God, through the apostle Paul, says, and tell Yodia and Syntyche to get along. Think of that. That's in the Bible. His words are forever settled in heaven, and he identifies two women who aren't getting along in the church, and he says to them, tell Yodia and Syntyche. I mean, maybe it was their names that caused them not to. I like your name. Well, I like your name. I mean, that's what did. I don't know. To get along. That's so important that God puts it in the Bible for all eternity. That's amazing. And then Paul goes to Galatians and he withstands Peter to his face. He comes up to Peter in his face and begins to point out something to him. Then there's Corinth. Shall we say any more about problems in the church? Wow. You hear it going? Getting close. How do you respond to problems in the church? I had one guy whose initials were RK, and he said, RK, my initials are RK. He said, that stands for rough character. Because he was telling me, that was his character, who boned a lot of things in the church that he dissented to them. He had contention with them. He was against them, and he verbally advocated that. Very, very much. So, and he was proud of it. My initials are RK, rough character. How about that? Is that how you respond to problems in the church? How do you respond to him being a in the church? You know, for some, responding to problems in the church, you hear it warming up, getting ready for the shock. For some, they respond to problems in the church like getting with other people. I just can't understand why. This and he and that generation. Why can't they? When we used to, but they don't. Problems. They have no risk. I recall one that took place because a younger generation won't take off their ball cap when they come in the building. Yes, that is a very biblical issue. It is one that we withstand someone to their face about. By the way, Paul did that with Peter because of the issue of justification. That's how some people do it. I remember one, my father-in-law, at church. Because it goes the other way too, where there was something going on and he came up and the younger person said, "Get away from him, you angry old man!" Where did that come from? From a lot of reflection and evaluation. How do you, by the way, this is warming up. Stand clear! Stand clear! How do you respond to problems in the church? I talk about them with select people and we review them. You know, there are problems in this church. There's this pastor who has a tremendous time problem. And how do we respond to that? Doesn't get started on time, doesn't end on time, doesn't show on time. What is up with this? You know, I want you to turn with me to Ephesians. There are problems in the church. There are problems. In Ephesians chapter 5, the Lord talks about relationships among people, and he says, really what I'm talking about is Christ in the church. Though this in human relationship is like so important, I'm really talking about Christ in the church. Notice that he says that. This mystery is profound, verse 32 of Ephesians 5, but I'm saying this in reference to Christ in the church. That's what I'm talking about, is Christ in the church. I'm referring to Christ in the church, though this human relationship is here and it's big. I'm talking about Christ in the church. That's what he says, verse 32. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that in reference to Christ and the church. That's what he's talking about. And you know, look up with me at verse 27, because he says here, the church has spots. Look at that, verse 27. He presents the church to himself without spots. That presents is in the future when Jesus comes back and he presents the church to himself. That's when it doesn't have spots. Right now, it's got spots. You know what spots are? Spots are stains. The other day, I was eating a hot dog with mustard on it. And pretty soon, part of the mustard was on me. and I had a spot. And you know, mustard is a horrible spot. Doesn't come out too well. I still eat hot dogs with mustard. I try to wear a bib when I do. I need one. Spots are what get splashed on from the world outside. And it's on the church. Stuff out there in the world comes in and splashes on the church, and then it's on us. It's on us. Spots. We got them. There are spots. We got them. Spots. We got them. Amen? They're spots. And in wrinkles, he says. You know what a wrinkle is? Sometimes my pants show some wrinkles. It's where things aren't smooth, you know? Supposed to be smooth. It's not. It's rough. Used to be smooth, she said. She said that when I went like this. Did you see that? She said that when I went like this. She said, used to be smooth. That's right. Not smooth anymore. It's got wrinkles. On clothes, used to be smooth. Church has spots, and it's got places that aren't smooth. This is rough. Any such thing. There's stuff like that. These spots and wrinkles, and then we have sins, which are blemishes. You ever notice how blemishes come at the least opportune times? You know, when you're young, you got a big date coming up, and all of a sudden, blemish. By the way, blemish is a wonderful thing concerning white blood cells doing their job, you know? It's just that the way they show up, you know what I mean? And then you have to try and deal with the white blood cells that show up. And like sometimes they'll show up like right on the end of your nose. You know what I mean? The white blood cells on the end of your nose. It's kind of like that story, I wish this sausage were on the end of your nose. You remember that story? Guy had three wishes. They were going around. They got into a discussion with his wife. And he said, I wish this sausage were on the end of your nose. And guess what? Boom! Sausage on the end of your nose. And that's kind of what you feel like when the white corpuscles show up on the end of your nose. You know what I mean? And you got a big event. There's a date. There's a wedding going on. There's a presentation coming down. And all of a sudden, you have to remove the white blood cells from the end of your nose. Actually, they've done a very wonderful job. But it's when they appear. And I'm not going to go into all the details of doing that removing job, right? It's up to you. It's up to you. It's up to you. Sometimes it's not better. Sometimes it's not better. The reason I'm saying this is because there's blemishes on the church. And they show up. Inopportune times. Now, you hear it going? Stand clear! Stand clear! Do you know how God deals with spots, blemishes, and wrinkles? He sits around with a very secluded group. There's the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Very secluded group. And he talks about them. How he gets so irked about them. And this generation is... Which generation is that? He's known them all. Pretty personally. Which generation is this? The one that wears the hats inside or the ones that don't wear the hats inside? Which generation? Right? And he stands around and he talks about how irked he is and what, well, he never in his day ever, you know what I mean? And he looks at somebody like, you are really an angry old man. Yeah, you know, this is a knot, right? You're all looking at me like, yeah, I know you. You always do this. He gets to play. Knot! Here, let me show you how he handles it. Look with me up at verse number 25. Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her for this purpose, verse 26, that he might draw her to himself, sanctify her, that he might, having cleansed her with this washing of the word, present to himself a church in splendor, without spot, without wrinkle, or any such thing that she should be holy and without blemish. You see how God deals with this? I'm talking about with the church and its problems. He deals with her in love, bringing her. And this is now. This is about the now. This is right now. Bringing her to himself, washing her by telling her his word and his direction to present her no spots, no wrinkles, not any such thing. His completely holy and no blemish. That's how he deals with her. He deals with her in love. How does he deal with the world? That's the second star under this. And with the world. Finish this with me. For God so loved the world that he gave, that whoever shall not but will. This is how he deals with the world. He loves the world. He loves her. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. It tells us God was in Christ, bringing the world back to himself. Goes like this. That is, God in Christ was reconciling the world to himself, not counting her trespasses against her, and has given to us. He's given to us this service of reconciliation. Therefore, verse 20, 2 Corinthians 5:20, we are ambassadors for Christ, appealing to the world, be reconciled. What's out of harmony here, be reconciled to God. And you know we can get that point across so well when we talk about how stupid those conservatives are, that they don't have any love, and those liberals, they're just off the page, everything. We are just so reconcilable. We are so lovable. Amen? I just am filled with anger. We are ambassadors for Christ because he so loves. He reconciled himself to the world. We want the world to be reconciled to him. And how does the church respond, Dr. Stewart, when that message comes across? So much so that Phil Yancey has to shut down his website. Their problem here? Spots! Wrinkles! Such things! What should we do? Well, let's just get on their case. How about we love them? Bring them to him. Washing with the word to present no spot, no wrinkle. How about that? Still the greatest. Love is still the greatest. It is still, in our times, greatest. Now, last one. I want to talk about four things concerning figuring it out. Figuring out what we're to do with this love thing. First of all, first star, question. What love is? What is it? What love is? I'm going to give you this. This is agape. This is God's love that he so loved the world with. This is Christ's love that he loved the church and gave himself for her, to bring her to himself. This is it. Love is a decision to do what's best for another person, regardless of how you feel and regardless of the consequences that you anticipate. Love is a decision. It's a decision. Love has feelings in it, but feelings don't lead, because when we follow lead feelings, it's usually something for our else. When we're following love led feelings. No, love's first of all a decision. It's a decision to do what's best regardless of how you feel. What's best? What the Lord told us. Yeah. We do what's best regardless of how we feel. And regardless of the consequences that we anticipate is going to do this. You know, sometimes my wife talks to me about being loving in a situation, and I want you to know, my thought is, that's for girls. Yeah, good, for girls. Do that. Me? And then I come back to what God has to say, and Jesus, and it's kind of like, okay, maybe she has a point. Maybe God has a point. Amen? Yeah, maybe. 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 Here's the shock. Love is how you handle our culture. Love is still the greatest. Love is what God is. Love is what he calls us to. Love for him first. Love for your neighbor like you. Love for the church fervently. Fervently. What does this look like? What does this love thing that you're talking about look like? What is it when my wife says, you know, love, what does it look like? Well, you know, we are so helped here. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 8 tells us directly, listen to this. Love is patient. She says, you need to be patient. That's for girls. Love is kind. You need to be considerate of the other person and take... That's for girls! Love doesn't envy. Doesn't brag. Not arrogant. It's not rude. Not rude in its conversation. It's not abrasive. It's not brash. It's not in your face. It's not rude. Does not insist on its own way. It isn't irritable. Not resentful. Doesn't rejoice when something wrong happens. Yeah, he got his. Ha ha ha. Rejoices in the truth. Love bears up under all things. Love trusts during all things. Love hopes through all things. Love never quits. That's what it looks like. Third question, third star. How do you get this? How do you get this? If you're with me in 1 Corinthians 15, I want you to look at this, because right after Jesus said fruit bearing, he says, as my Father has loved me, verse 9, so have I loved you, verse 9. Settle down and live in my love. If you keep my commandments, follow my directions, you will settle down and live in my love. Just as I've kept the Father's directions and commandments and have settled down and lived in his love. This I spoke to you so that my joy is in you and yours is full. Isn't it interesting that this first important thing is what Jesus immediately hits on after he talks about much fruit bearing? Love. This is my direction, verse 12, that you love one another as I have loved you. Here's how you do it. You womp it up. You suddenly say, I'm going to love, 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 I'm going to love. It's just like pumping iron. I'm going to love, I'm going to love, I'm going to, I'm going to love. Some of you are looking at me with that look. Yeah, I know you're, yeah. You can't pump it up. You can't womp it up. You can't kick yourself into it. You can only grow in it as you hang out with Jesus. As you spend time talking to him in prayer. As you hear what he says to you, especially when you have a question and you see this that he said fits right here. And you hang out with Jesus. And Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, the Spirit begins to produce, and then it comes from you. You can't womp it up. You can't pump up Bible love, God's love. His love has to be settled. You have to settle down and live with the person. They talk to you. You talk to them. There's interaction about the stuff of life. You know, my wife knows what I'm doing almost all the time of the day. She can look at her watch and says, he's doing this now. Because of our communication, she knows where I'm at and what's going on. And that's settling down and living with the Lord. That's it. That's it. I want you to hear something. Fourth question, final one. What's at stake here? What's at stake in this love thing? I want you to hear this. It goes like this. And we're going to transition in this into our closing songs. Listen to this, because I've got a question. What's at stake? This comes from the Apostle John. And I'm going to be walking to the back, and I want you to listen what's at stake concerning this love expressed at our time. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God, and everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. And this is the love of God. It was manifest towards us that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and he sent his Son to be the satisfying payment for our sins, beloved. If God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God settles down and lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. By this we know that God lives in us and we in him because he has given us his Spirit. Father, you said this through your Son. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples. It'll be proven because you have love for one another. For sure, Lord, for sure, we are loved. Therefore, we can love. Amen.